Okay, we are in continuing a short study, which I hope to bring to a close in the next couple of weeks. I've got another study in mind. I'm kind of excited about something I did about 30 years ago that was always a blessing to me. It's more on the practical side than the no side, but you can't hardly have one without the other, so we'll see. But anyway, this is lesson number 3. Has to do with the spiritual or the usage in the scripture of clothing in regard to the figurative meaning of the of what it would suggest when we look at different passages. So we're somewhat randomly looking at passages, mostly in the Old Testament. We will get into one in the New Testament today that is just rides right on the back of what Ronnie spoke of. So if you miss Ronnie's lesson, then I would recommend you go back and listen to that, because it's the very basis of what Paul does deals with in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Generally, when we most people, Christians, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 as of one verse. They look at one verse, and that would be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, which is not scriptural. We will look at that whole passage and the context of it, but it's all based upon resurrection, probably the most important subject in scripture as far as we're concerned, as far as our hope, our life is concerned. And for the very purpose as living as a believer, and that's what we'll see in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and chapter 5. Where's Paul going with what he's about to speak of here? And I'll just read one verse that's right in the middle of what we're going to talk about. And verse 17 and 18, I'm sorry. For our light, this is chapter 4. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not on at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And the eternal, obviously, is associated with resurrection. And here's a man who, he and many others who taught the things that they taught, that Paul taught, and that had to deal with the problems of the times, and their life would, what we would generally call miserable, would be very miserable. And if that's what we had to go through, if we had to go through the things that they did, we would be miserable. And Paul uses the word groan in this context. But there is a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory that we have to look forward to. And that's really what chapter 5 is about, and why Paul makes the comment, the actual comment, he says in verse 8, we are confident, we are encouraged, I say, and willing rather, desiring rather to be absent a bit, and to be present with the Lord. So Paul was looking, the whole purpose here in these two chapters speaks of the whole reason and hope that he had that he could overcome all the things that he's dealing with in this world. And we have that same option in our life, that we look for eternal things and not temporal things. So that's going to be the real gist of today's lesson. And it's predicated and based upon, and Paul will tell us this in chapter 4, it's based upon resurrection. And we certainly have the power of resurrection available to us as believers, and in a very special way when we read Ephesians and Colossians concerning this subject. So anyway, we're dealing with this issue of clothing. I'm going to deal with one passage in, when I say one passage that's going to address something concerning clothing, but we'll of course look at several passages to support what those what that means. So if you would, turn with me to Isaiah 64. And if you know a little bit about the book of Isaiah, particularly those last six or seven chapters point toward a new covenant for Israel. And I want to make it clear, there's a new covenant for Israel. There's an old covenant that Israel has lived under through the centuries. And we know that that has to do with the law of Moses. And we've never been under that law. We don't really have a clue as to what that means. I remember probably a year or so ago, I listened to a pastor on the radio, and he made the comment about, we are no longer under the law. And I have never been under the law, and I don't know what the law, what that really means in its fullness, to speak about the fact that what those people had to live with daily. I'm certainly thankful that we are under grace, but at the same time, I still have some obligations to what he has given me. But if you would turn with me to Isaiah 64, and as I said, this is one of the last chapters here. It's before Nebuchadnezzar came in and the times of the Gentiles began. And we're going to read something about the fullness of the Gentiles in Romans chapter 11 that's associated with a new covenant. And so the things that we read here really are pointing to this new covenant someday for the nation of Israel. Starting in verse 1 of 64, "For oh that thou wouldst rend the heavens, and that thou wouldst come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence." And the word "flow down" here is quake. So they're making reference to the desire of those at the time that these things are going to take place. We should read a little bit further. "As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causes the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence," or quaked at thy presence. So they're looking for this powerful one who was a creator and who had control and power over his creation. And the verse that's associated with that, the next verse says, "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him." And if you turn over to Hebrews chapter 12, we have a passage of scripture that was written during the Acts period to Jews. And it's in chapter 12, there is an earnest plea to these people to, at the very beginning of this chapter, we should read, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed by so great a cloud of witnesses," that is, all of those mentioned in chapter 11, "let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." And I think we can translate that principle, that very principle, into chapter 4 and 5 of 2 Corinthians, which we're going to read in a little bit. But this is what the writer is speaking of here, that they have a great cloud of witnesses of all these people who essentially gave their life, not necessarily in death, but gave up and sacrificed their whole life for a cause, and that was for a hope. And that's what we should do too. So that's kind of what's going on in this chapter. And he goes through and he gives them different arguments about that very thing, and about being strong and faithful through that period. And if we start in verse 14, he says, "Follow peace with all men, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. So he's continuing this idea of remaining faithful and warning them about, using Esau as an example of one who lost his birthright. And now he says, verse 18, it's going to sound almost identical to what we just read in Isaiah 64, at least going to have that same idea about what's something happening, the mountains quaking and so forth. And this represents Mount Sinai, what he's going to begin to describe, which has to do with the Old Covenant. For you are not coming to the mount that might be touched, that's the one Moses was associated with, and that burned with fire, nor into blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated, and the word should not be spoken to them anymore. The things that were happening when the law was in the process of being delivered, and what happened and the thunderings and so forth that were associated with Mount Sinai, caused that people to say, wait a minute, we cannot handle this. We want Moses to be our spokesman. We can't. They themselves had feared that of what was going on at that time. For they could not endure that which was commanded, verse 20, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But you come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in the heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. So I read that portion of scripture just to help us understand back in Isaiah 64 what's going on here, how it's associated with an old covenant and a new covenant. And we read in verse 5, let me read again verse 4. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, that what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. Those that remember thee in thy ways, behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned in those is continuance, and we shall be saved. So at a future time, this new covenant will come into place, and things are going to be totally different. Now we read in verse 6. This is where we speak about a covering. We speak about clothing. For we are all as unclean. We are unclean. And these are words that are associated with the law, that old covenant. And all our righteousnesses, plural, all our righteousnesses, and when we pluralize, generally when we pluralize a word in the Hebrew, it's for emphasis, and it's kind of that double whammy you were talking about earlier in the previous lesson. Here he's speaking about all our righteousnesses, that is Israel's. So this is a verse we normally take for ourselves, and rightfully so. I mean, at the root of this, no doubt, we are similar. We are this kind of people. But he says, but in this case, it were the righteousnesses of the law. We are, our righteousnesses are as filthy raiments, rags, fading coverings, polluted raiment, defiled garments is how you can describe that. And these righteousnesses are based on the law. And we're going to go back. Well, let's read a little bit further. We read the word up here. He says, but we are all as unclean. And let's go back and look. If you take this word and look it up in the concordance and look at the occurrences of it,
you'll see it's they're all, almost all of them are associated with the law and what Israel was to do. So think about this. Here was a people that was given this strict law, and they, most of them were very serious about it and tried to live it day by day. But here he's telling them that, hey, this is impossible, that your righteousness are as filthy rags or raiments. And I want to go back to Leviticus real quickly and just read a couple of places where this word is used to help us understand that it's far more than just sin and so forth. This had to do with things that were, that the law spoke of God in His holiness. So let's look at Leviticus chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. If I can get there. It's tough when you don't open the book of Leviticus for several years and you're pages are stuck together. Chapter 5, verse 2 we read, we'll see this word unclean. Or if a soul touch any unclean thing, whether it be a carcass of an unclean beast, or a carcass of an unclean cattle, or the carcass of unclean creeping things, and hidden from him, also shall be unclean and guilty. Or if he touch the uncleanness of a man, whatsoever unclean as it be, that a man shall be defiled withal, and it be hid from him, when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty. So if you keep on reading, you'll read more and more of this. Chapter 11, a few verses here. So, I mean, what we just read, that wasn't what we would consider a bad thing. You know, if we had to, we might touch the carcass of some dead animal. If you had animals and you had to get rid of one of them. Well, that meant something to them. This had to do with holiness. They were learning something about God and His holiness in all of these things. And so what we would consider, you know, probably not so bad, he's saying these are unclean. And this is, these are referred to as their righteousnesses. And chapter 11, real quickly, 4 through 8. Nevertheless, these shall ye not eat of them, ye shall not eat of them that chew the cud, or of them that divide the hoof, as the camel, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof. He is unclean to you. And the coney, because he cheweth the cud, and divideth not the hoof. He is unclean. This is that same word. And you go down this list, verse 8, of their flesh shall ye not eat, and their carcass shall ye not touch. They are unclean to you. So, what we read of in chapter 64, and when he says that you are unclean, he's referring to that law and all the things that pointed to Christ, actually, in righteousness. And also they would learn later, many years later, in during the Acts period, that those righteousnesses had nothing to do with, or were impossible to have anything to do with life beyond the grave, and although they were necessary for learning and for other reasons. But that's what we see when we read this verse. But we are all as unclean, and our righteousness are as filthy raiment. So here we have clothing that the nation of Israel had to deal with, and it was going to be, and if we read these several chapters surrounding this passage of Scripture, we're going to see that someday those people would put on even greater things. It might be in this very context, or I didn't write it down, but robes of righteousness and so forth, and those things would come into viewing. So when we go to Philippians chapter 3, or is it chapter 2? Yeah, chapter 3. Here's what Paul was thinking of when he himself wrote these words to the Philippians. And you remember, there was no synagogue at Philippi. And he did write to the Thessalonians, which was in Macedonia. So we get an idea. There was in Thessalonians. But here he writes directly to the Philippians, primarily because they were people who were, a few people who really backed Paul up and who sent him gifts and so forth. And they loved Paul. And so here Paul takes this, in his letter, takes this portion of Scripture to describe what his confidence was in the past. Verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So that passage, those three verses right there, speaks about a man whose righteousness, based on the law, from a human standpoint, it was impeccable. I mean, this guy had it down pat, and he was of the strictest sect of Pharisees, which really were, I mean, which were a group of the fanatic people who really looked after righteousness and so forth, and they took it to a far extreme. And so if anybody could talk about this, Paul could. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So I'll stop there with that passage and just briefly note that Paul expresses the law and obviously what was in the past, and he's speaking to a group of Philippian believers that we sense from the reading of this book has a better hope and a high calling. And he spoke to those, there were many of those people who came out of the Acts period, Jews. You remember when Paul went to Philippi, there was no synagogue. And what did he do? He went down by the river, I believe it was, and there he found a group of women. And that began the assembly of believers in Philippi. And so those were Jewish women. So those people would understand what Paul's talking about here. And it's related to this. And this is a piece of raiment that we don't want to talk too much about because it's filthy, it's unclean, it's defiled. And this really had to do with the righteousness of the law, so to speak. But it certainly carries on over to the fact that we ourselves, who are Gentiles, who never had the law, we're no different, and we can read that in the book of Romans. So here's a passage of Scripture that has to do with clothing, and it's just one of many that we should consider. For the sake of time, I won't read Jeremiah 17:7-10. It doesn't speak of clothing there, but it speaks about a desperately wicked heart. And when I read 2 Timothy 3:16, that speaks about what the purpose of the Scriptures are, which, as Ronnie often calls out, the fact that there is a purpose for the Old Testament Scriptures, for even us. Jeremiah 17:7-10 is something that certainly rings a bell to me. And the fact that I, by grace, have been given the greatest hope we find in Scripture, if I am, I can understand what the purpose of the law was for those people, and if we don't use those examples for ourselves and for what we have, I think it's probably even worse, or it should be even worse. But we are under grace, and we can't use that as something to say, oh, that makes it okay for me to do this or do that. It gives us an even more strong reason to consider and work out our own salvation in the manner that should be worked out. Now, I'm going to turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and read the first three verses. So we're going to go into a different subject here of clothing. And this is an odd one, so to speak. But I thought it was worthy of our attention. And as I said prior to this, if you listen to Ronnie, you got the very basis of what's going on here. But I think this chapter, of all chapters, is generally not looked at as where people, where we will look at the context. I mean, where people look, should be looking at the context. When Paul in the book of Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, in particular, there are several arguments that he's dealing with. So there's a lot of different subjects you deal with in Corinthians, and this is one of them. And it goes all the way back to chapter 3. But let me read the first three verses here. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, this tent, were dissolved or destroyed, talking about this body, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. So, oddly, he uses a house and a building as clothing. So there's a point to this. There's no doubt about this is being used figuratively, and he's going to prove something to us. If so, that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. So we're going to come back to this in a moment. Let me just try to quickly set the context so we can appreciate and understand what Paul is really trying to preach here. Most people would say, I'll tell you what he's preaching about in chapter 5, these first 10 or 11 verses of chapter 5, and that's that when we die, we're going to go be with the Lord. And that's not the subject here. The subject here is what we have to look forward to. It's very similar to what we read in Titus when we speak about looking for that blessed hope. Paul, his whole existence was, and his daily life was predicated on the fact that he had a hope beyond this body and beyond the grave. And that is what he's talking about here to these Corinthians. And first, let me ask this question. Who are the Corinthians? Paul wrote to Corinthians. He wrote to Romans. He wrote to Galatian people. He wrote to the Hebrews in general. And he wrote to Thessalonian people. Here we have the Roman Empire. If you looked at a map at it, you had this vast conquering over a short period of time in a very large area. And so here you got a group over at Corinth, which is in Greece. You got a group over at Rome itself. All of these people have actually different cultures. And Paul's preaching this one message concerning Christ. So when we consider the Corinthians, think about the fact that we are in Greece. We're just a few miles from Athens, and you might go back and read Acts 17 and what Paul was dealing with when he went up on Mars Hill. And what one thing we need to understand is that the understanding of these people, the culture of these people, and Paul mentions it in Corinthians when he speaks about the fact that the Gentiles seek after wisdom. He doesn't say that to other groups in the same way. He's speaking of the fact that, hey, you've got 300 or 400 years of history of Platonic wisdom, of Aristotle wisdom, of all these different people who put things in the mind of these dispersed Jews, and they're living away from Israel, from the nation, or from the actual country of Israel at this time. And they grew up in this environment, and certainly there were a lot of things that hampered their own understanding of the true scriptures. And where did we get the idea of a soul? And where did we get the idea of a continuing life in a soulish, embodied, disembodied manner after death? It came through the wisdom of these philosophers. And that's where Corinth was. He doesn't emphasize those things heavily in the book of Romans. Romans, they had a totally different culture there. That had to do with more about the selfishness of the Roman empires and the greed and so forth. And if you read about Roman history, that's where the heart and guts that's the kind of the Las Vegas of that country. So, if you think about each one of these, the Macedonians were somewhat different. He didn't talk to them about a lot of these things. But remember, these people had this Plato philosophy partially ingrained in what they believed. And if we compare that to today in denominationalism, and we look at the different denominations of the world and ours, and think about the way you've been raised, how much influence did that have on what you believe, and how hard was that influence to get rid of when you begin to understand the truth of the mystery? And again, I think we can emphasize somewhat with these people. So the issue here at Corinth was much deeper in that sense. So when he's talking about, and what Ronnie spoke about this morning in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians and resurrection, these people had a lot of different ideas on their mind what was going to happen. But Paul made it clear there that this body was going to drop away and that immortality was going to be and uncorruptness was going to be a result of resurrection. And so when we turn to chapter 4 to continue an idea of what the context is about, Paul, actually, chapter 4 begins, he says, therefore, so you've got to go back to chapter 3, therefore seeing we have this ministry, now he's going to talk about this ministry in chapter 4. Well, what's the ministry that he had? Well, quickly go back to chapter 3 and verse 6 we read, who also hath made us, should read more context here, he said, also made us able ministers of what? The new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So the subject now in chapter 3 that he's going to continue into chapter 4 has to do with the ministry of the new covenant. That's not the fact that the new covenant has begun. They were still under the old covenant. But the ministry began through the Apostle Paul and some others. And it was they had within their grasp, they had the new covenant within their grasp. But when we turn over to Romans chapter 11, and forgive me because it seems like we're going all over the place, but I'm trying to understand what he's talking about when he gets to chapter 5. So in Romans chapter 11, and I could take you through several passages of Scripture in the Old Testament, but we don't have time. We read this. We do read about a wild olive tree, or some wild olive branches being grafted into an olive tree. And he finally concludes it with these words in verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, this secret, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that what is happening right now, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, in part, until when the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Well, at what point is that going to happen? And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant, my new covenant, unto them, when I shall take away their sins. So has this happened? Here I am in the book of Romans. All of these things are building up to this. And Paul says, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Well, how are we going to know when that happens? When there comes out of Zion the deliverer. He reads from Isaiah 59, and you read into chapter 60. He's talking about a new covenant and a new hope for the nation of Israel. So these things were passing away. They were right there within their grasp. They were passing away. Paul was made an able minister, and now he's going to defend his ministry in chapter 4. We don't have time to read all of that. But let's just read verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So he's talking about, he's making it clear that all the things that's happened to them, and these Corinthians had a problem with that. They had a problem with Paul, and they think he's a braggart and whatever, and they had others that they followed. And Paul said, wait a minute, this isn't about me, this is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. So now he's going to give us a list of all the things that he has to deal with daily. Think about that, because that's what he's going to talk about in chapter 5, and it should be our concern too, because Paul had something to look forward to. This is how he's going to deal with all the groans and moans of daily life, particularly his, which is far greater than what we've experienced. The things that he experienced are far greater in affliction than we experience. He says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." I can't particularly say that of myself when I'm confronted with those things. I'm not forsaken. I'm not distressed. I'm not, I'm not in despair. Verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. I very seldom, if ever, have heard a preacher give a message on this as part of our daily life. Instead, I hear messages of how the Lord is going to bless you and you're going to conquer this and conquer that with the fact that you're going to be blessed. Paul's not talking about that the Lord's taking this stuff away from him. He's talking about the fact that I've got something even better beyond this grave that's not temporal, but it's permanent. For we which live are already delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. So all the things Paul was going through was for their benefit. And I shouldn't say just Paul. There were many who were part of this ministry. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus and shall present us with you. So Paul's hope and the reason that he was able to bear this long list of perplexing things and despair and so forth was what? He had a greater hope. And by the way, he's going to present us with you. They're going to be presented with those Corinthians. So he's trying to, if you go back early in Corinthians, he tells you the purpose is he wants them to not miss out on something and not to lose something. And that had to do with reward and even a better resurrection. But here we see the purpose and the hope that he has and the hope that we have. So this whole thing and the things that Ronnie went through this morning should be on our mind anytime we're perplexed with something. It just means that the Lord, just remember, regardless if it's taken care of or not, we have something even greater. So let's read on a little bit further here. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. So these things happen for a reason. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, that happens day by day, and we have to thank the Lord that there's something better, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Every day we can look forward to, by the end of a day, we can look forward to the next day because our inward man is going to be renewed again. And we have that hope in this body. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, can we say this? Do we think of things as light afflictions when we compare it to what he has? And I can tell you there's many times, no, I'll murmur, I'll grumble about it, and it'll take me a while before I have to stop and remember, hey, you got something to be thankful for. Which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. This is something eternal that will not go away. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal. That's where our eyes and faith should be. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God above. That's where our mind should be. So this is the passage. This gives us a little bit of an idea of what Paul's working up to here. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God. So we have two houses here. We have the earthly house that's temporal. It's a tent. It's a tabernacle. We can pick it up and move it, so to speak. If it were destroyed, we have something to look forward to. And that's a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So here we see two states or two conditions that we have an opportunity for. If so, that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Wait a minute. Is this a third condition that a person can look at, can consider? Why did he bring this? If this is not another condition, which is death, if this is not another condition, we better go back and read 1 Corinthians 15. If we don't believe this is a condition, but if we go from one to the other, if we go from house A, this tabernacle, and immediately to this house B, which is a building of God, not just a tent, it's a permanent house, then why would I even bring this up about this other state that's possible, and that is being found naked. Now, what was Paul looking forward to at the very moment he wrote the book, and he wrote this letter? Well, let's read a few things right out of his first letter that he was looking forward to, and these Corinthians did too. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7, he tells us that he wrote this letter for a reason, and he says, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming, the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was expecting in his lifetime a parousia, the coming of the Lord, and an apocalypse. He also talks about an apocalypse. Let's turn over to, if I wrote it down, and I don't know if I did. Yes, I did. Uh, 1523. So we read this this morning. Verse 23, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward that. They that be Christ at his parousia. That's what Paul looked for right there in his life. He didn't really expect to die. I guess he considered the fact that he could, but he was expecting this to happen in his lifetime. One more place, even more positively, we read in the next chapter, 1 Corinthians 16, 22. Look there. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. Let him be cursed. The Lord cometh. This is going to happen right now. This is ready to happen. Get ready for it. So this was what Paul had in his mind when he wrote chapter 5, that he was looking forward to being clothed with that building. But he says, if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. So this state of nakedness is something that no one seems to think much about. But this is the fact that there were those right there at Corinth who had died, and they were in a state of nakedness. But they were not alive. They did not have a soul that was continuing on. They did not have a mind to think about what was going on at that time. They did not go straight to be with the Lord in this position. And that is brought forth also in 2 Corinthians. So let's read real quickly here, and we'll finish this up. We've barely touched the surface on this. But for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, this temporary thing, being burdened. Here's the groaning. Here's the many things that Paul had to groan about, all those perplexities and despairs and so forth. So what about it? Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality, same things he talks about over in 1 Corinthians 15, might be swallowed up of resurrection. Resurrection is the issue here. Now he hath brought us for the self same thing as God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. We have a guarantee. We have it. We have the evidence of the guarantee, he says, the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. He's not dealing with that state in between if something happens, if we die, because this is what's important. This is the greatest thing in the world, is that we have something to look forward to. And by the way, the word absent, we're going to see it three times, and it's used right here in these passages, means to be abroad, to go abroad, or to be abroad. So we're at one location, something is happening, but there is that hope that we're going to come back to that one location. So he says, therefore also be confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. His purpose of writing this, and we read it in the previous chapter, has to do with the fact that we are walking by faith. We are not looking at the temporal, we're looking at the eternal. We are confident, we are encouraged, and desire rather to be absent from. I'd rather be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord, surely. That doesn't say that there's not something in between. There's not a naked state. Paul was ready for that very next state because he looked for the Lord's coming. But regardless, as we often express, in that naked state, it's instantaneous as far as we're concerned, because the mind is not alive at that time for that particular purpose. Wherefore, we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So he continues here with this thought and his concern for these people. And we'd have to go back into Corinthians and look at some places where there were people who died as a result of the things they did, and they were weak and so forth. That was a problem here at Corinth. And so here he speaks about the Bema. This was not a judgment hall. This was not going to court. This was the race. This was the judge at a race and the judgment seat of one who watched the race. And he looked to looked to see who were qualified in the race and who were disqualified. And so that's the issue here that Paul speaks of. This is not about heaven and hell and who's going to burn there. This is about people who are going to themselves stand before in this judgment for their works as believers would do. I'm going to have to stop right there. We're going over time. And let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we know these scriptures say, and that there are things that are hard to be understood, and that we have many things in our mind, prejudices and so forth, that affect how we believe. We ask that you open our eyes and understanding to truth, whatever that might be, and help us to be willing to accept that. And we say that for each and every one of us, not just for those that we feel are not part of truth or whatever. So we thank you for what you have for us, and ask that you, and we thank you for your continual faithfulness to us through all the things that we discover. Thank you for this group of believers and for what we share in Christ. In the name of our Lord Christ Jesus, amen.